the supplication on Fridays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, the first before the bringing forth and the giving of life, and the last after the annihilation of all things. The All-Knowing who forgets not him who remembers him, and decreases not him who thanks him, and disappoints not him who supplicates him, and cuts not off the hope of him who hopes in him. O Allah, I call thee to witness, and thou art sufficient witness. And I call to witness all thy angels, and the inhabitants of thy heavens, and the bearers of thy throne, and thy prophets, and thy messengers, whom thou hast sent out, and the various kinds of creatures thou hast brought forth, that I bear witness that thou art Allah. There is no God but thou, thou alone, who hast no associate nor any equal, and thy word has no failing nor any change, and that Muhammad, Allah bless him and his household, is thy servant and thy messenger. He delivered to the servants that with which thou charged him, and he struggled for Allah as is his due. And he gave the good news of the truth of reward, and he warned of the veracity of punishment. O Allah, make me firm in thy religion as long as thou keepst me alive, and make not my heart to swerve after thou hast guided me, and give me mercy from thee. Surely thou art the giver. Bless Muhammad and the household of Muhammad, and make me one of his followers and his partisans, and muster me in his band, and give me the success of accomplishing the obligatory observance of Friday, and performing the acts of obedience which thou hast made incumbent upon me within it, and receiving the bestowal which thou hast apportioned for its people on the day of recompense. Thou, only thou, art the mighty ones.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun alaikum, peace and salutations of Almighty Allah be upon all of you. Dear friend, this is today's special from IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for joining us. Today we're going to speak about gifts for the deceased.
Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina. Ya Allah, Ya Mannan, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina.
Grateful today for difference and change, for all colors and shades, 'cause you made it this way. وهبتنا النبراس بحب كل الناس. الناس أغدق لنا إحساس أنت هالينا.
Today, Thursday, is the 9th of the month of Safar, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 25th of Shahrivar, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 16th of September, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. At this time, we'll listen to two verses of chapter Al Imran, verses
169 to 170. بل أحياء عند ربهم يرزقون.
And never think of those who have been killed in the cause of Allah as dead. Rather, they are alive with their Lord, receiving provision.
فرحين بما آتاهم الله من فضله ويستبشرون بالذين لم يلحقوا بهم من خلفهم ألا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون.
Rejoicing in what Allah has bestowed upon them of His bounty, and they receive good tidings about those to be martyred after them who have not yet joined them, that there will be no fear concerning them, nor will they grieve.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
These verses were revealed after the incident of Uhud, but its meaning and its content is general, so that it involves all the martyrs of Uhud. The purpose of life here is the very purgatorial life which souls have in the world after death. This does not belong to only the martyrs, but in view of the fact that martyrs are so involved in the merits of the spiritual life that as if the life of their people in the intermediate state is rather slight in comparison with it, so only they are named.
Reflecting on different Islamic topics, short commentary of the Holy Quran, hadiths of the Infallibles, lessons from the life of the Infallibles, all in today's special from IRIB English Radio.
We are speaking about gifts for the deceased. The simplest deed one can perform for the dead is to ask forgiveness for their sins. Recitation of chapter Fatiha or chapter Yasin, charity, two rak'at prayer in their name are all wonderful actions to perform for the dead. If we are aware of their missed prayers or fast, we should try our best to perform them on their behalf and relieve them of their painful burden. Sometimes it is noticed that when people experience death in the family, they become so engulfed in their grief of separation that they become unmindful of the pain their loved one is going through. During those times, we must seek God's help to overcome our emotions and do our best to provide relief to our loved one from the terrifying effects of the grave.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with how to send gifts to the deceased. It's also indicated in reliable hadiths that the souls of all believers on every Friday come to the homes of the relatives and request them to do something good to them. This can be done by means of paying alms in their favor, or, for example, offering prayers, reciting the Holy Quran, and so on. According to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever pays alms in favor of the soul of a deceased person, this is an angel who takes that arm like a tray of light, a light tray, and takes it to the tomb of the deceased person, and takes it inside the tomb of the deceased person. According to Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, the religious reward of doing good in favor of a deceased person is recorded both for the performer of that good deed and also for the late person in whose favor that good has been done.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
This is today's special, and we have a story here entitled "My Mother is Unhappy with Me." It has been related in some books that a believer spent the night in a graveyard. In the middle of the night, he saw a group of people emerging out of their graves with a shining light and a plate full of various blessings. Only one dead man didn't come out of his grave and remained in its darkness full of remorse. The believer went to him and asked him why he was not blessed as the others. The dead man replied that all the others had relatives who sent them gifts. He had an old mother, but she had been unhappy with him and didn't give him a thought. The dead man asked the believer to greet his mother for him and told him where she lived. In the morning, the believer went to the old woman and related what he had seen. The old woman wept bitterly and gave a bag to be distributed to the poor as charity on her son's behalf.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you to doubt you would be the worst to stay? Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies, 'cause I don't need anyone.
Here, there is advice for every Muslim losing a loved one, and that is dua or supplications. Duas or supplications are the biggest weapons of a firm believer of Islam, and they are unquestionable. While the believer is still alive, he or she makes du'as for our well-being. And now that he or she has gone to the afterlife, the person relies on our du'as since he or she desperately needs them now. Many of us have forgotten the significance of making du'as by thinking that making a du'a is all there is to do, when in reality, du'as are our strongest assets to the point that they can possibly alter the decree of Allah to turn out to be another decree. With this mentality, people tend to get occupied with other acts, thinking that these acts will profit the dead, but they do not. The little things we do can truly be big in the eyes of Allah. Make du'as for the forgiveness of the loved ones, especially the children to their parents.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ Surah Al-Kahf, the cave. Every soul shall taste death, and to us you shall return. What was the tafsir of this ayah given by the angel Jibra'il to Rasulullah? Jibra'il came and he said, Ya Rasulullah, أتحب أن أخبرك بتفسيرها? Ya Rasulullah, would you like for me to give you the tafsir of this ayah? Rasulullah says, نعم يا حبيبي يا جبرائيل. So he says, يا رسول الله, when the last person who's alive on the face of this earth dies, Allah says to the angel Azrael, the angel of death, he says, يا عزرائيل, go to the residence of the first heaven and take away their lives. So Azrael goes to the residence of the first heaven. He takes away their lives. The residents of the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth. Then Azrael comes to Allah Jalla Jalaluh and he says to him, Ya Rabbah, only the residents of the seventh heaven remain. No one else. Who are the residents of the seventh heaven? Azrael, Mikael, Jibra'il, and Israfil. Those four grand angels. So Allah says, go take the life of Azrael, of Mikael, then Israfil, then Jibra'il. So when he takes the life of Jibra'il, he returns. And the hadith says, مُطَأْطِئًا رَأْسَهُ, putting his head down. Allah says, Ya Azrael, For so long you've been taking the lives of others. You've taken away the life of 124,000 prophets. Even Azrael doesn't live. Ya Malak al-Mawti Mut. Oh, the angel of death die, and he dies. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ Who does it belong to today? Is there a king or a queen or an emperor or a millionaire to respond? No. لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ And Allah responds himself. And this conversation is already recorded in the Quran. لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Dear brothers and sisters, that was all for today's special. This episode of today's special. May Allah bless you all. Have a nice time. Fi amanah.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and let us ponder on a maxim on faith in Almighty from the Holy Prophet's seventh infallible successor, Imam Musa Kazem, peace be upon him. Fear God and say the truth, even if it will cause you to perish, for your salvation lies in telling the truth. Fear God and leave the wrong, even if it will save you, for your perdition lies in telling the wrong.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another program of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. We've spoken a lot about tears, and there are many traditions regarding tears, especially tears for the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And the hadith, they speak about tears for the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, those that are recorded from Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, or from Imam Baqir alayhi salam, or from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, do not specify the event of Karbala or the event of Ashura. But they say that any person who cries over us, it is the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Now, obviously, this can be very easily interpreted and taken by us to mean any of the Ahlul Bayt. Because obviously, at that time, which was the time of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, for example, him being the sixth Imam, the other six Imams had not yet come. So, you know, we cannot just say, oh, because of the only crying for the previous five Imams, you know, this kind of reward or virtue is given. Like, no. The us here refers to all the Imams alayhim as-salam. And you can take it as that. So the hadith is this, that whoever or who cries over us or who sheds tears over us when we are mentioned and remembered in that person's presence. So our misfortunes, our tragedies, as I mentioned previously, it is not because of the tragedy that we cry. And the Imam himself does not get any effect. He is not affected by it. The Imam alayhi salam, whichever Imam it may be, has a particular station with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we cannot fathom. And as we saw from the previous tradition, we saw that the tears were a barrier. Here it goes one step further. And the tradition says that that person who cries or who sheds tears at the mention of our misfortunes and miseries and trials and tribulations, rather at our oppression in that person's presence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall make his face forbidden for the fire to touch. Beautiful. That the tears itself not only become a barrier between, you know, us and the fire, but rather it becomes a shield on our own physical self. Again, this is not a physical thing, but on our own selves, it creates this kind of shield that protects us from the torture and the torment of the fire of hell. Now, obviously, it is important for us to mention, it is not just tears. The tears lead to something. It leads to us to become those who the fire will not even come close to. This is important. And the tears itself, in and of itself, yes, are important, but they must lead to something. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be of those who cry purposefully and for the reason of gaining their proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh, no.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
فدعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program Let's Recite the Quran, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. I'm your host Mahdi, and as always, we are joined by Quran expert, dear brother Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam, brother Mahdi. And assalamu alaikum to you, dear audience of this program. I'm really glad to be with you.
Thank you, brother. Well, dear audience, as you may know, this program, Let's Recite the Quran, consists of different interesting parts, all pertaining to the Holy Quran. We are going to talk about a famous reciter. Then we are going to listen to one of the recitations of that famous reciter, preceded by its English translation. After it, Brother Muhammad is going to analyze that recitation, and besides these parts, we are going to have some other interesting Quranic segments. So stay tuned. On August 12, 2010, Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, at a Quranic meeting said, "When we speak about Quranic teachings, we do not mean that it is a mysterious and puzzling maze which no one can understand. Of course, there are a number of lofty Quranic teachings which people like us cannot understand, but there are many other things that we ordinary people can understand and benefit from, provided that we pay attention to the words and the meanings. There are many understandable teachings in the Holy Quran. These are the lessons of our lives." Today we are going to listen to a recitation by Sheikh Abu'l-Ainain Shu'aisha. Abu'l-Ainain Shu'aisha was the only Egyptian reciter who witnessed all the generations of reciters since the time reciting the Quran became professional. He saw the reciters before the age of radio, and now he saw the reciters of the fourth generation of recitation. He was considered the living history of Quran recitation in Egypt. One of the officials of Egypt said, "When I used to shake hands with Sheikh Abu'l-Ainain Shu'aisha, I felt as if I was shaking hands with Muhammad Rif'at, Ali Mahmud, and Muhammad As-Saifi, and as if these five fingers of his does not only belong to him, but rather each one of them is a finger of one of the reciters of the first generation." Dear audience, now it's time to listen to the recitation of Sheikh Abu'l-Ainain Shu'aisha reciting Suratul Isra, verses 3, 4, and 5, preceded by its English translation. Let's enjoy it.
In the name of Allah, the absolutely merciful, the especially merciful.
O offspring of those whom we carried in the ship with Noah, verily, he was a grateful servant. And we decreed for the children of Israel in the scripture that indeed you would do mischief on the earth twice, and you will become tyrants and extremely arrogant. So when the promise came for the first of the two, we sent against you slaves of ours given to terrible warfare. They entered the very innermost parts of your homes, and it was a promise completely fulfilled.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ذرية من حملنا مع نوح إنه
Dear audience, what you just listened to was recitation of Suratul Isra, verses 3 to 5, recited by Sheikh Abul Ainain Shu'aisha. And now, Brother Muhammad, let's talk about this beautiful recitation.
Sure. Okay, this recitation of Sheikh Shu'aisha, Abul Ainain Shu'aisha, is a studio recitation.
Mm-hmm.
Nevertheless, it's very powerful. I mean, certain reciters, like we said before, when they record studio recitations, they recite in the studio, their recitation is not as effective and powerful as their live recitations. Even Mustafa Ismail himself admitted that in the studio, I can recite well.
Mm-hmm.
I have to be, in a live gathering to be able to recite well.
And I think the reason is not having feedback.
Yeah, the feedback and the interaction with the audience, or the communication with the audience, even how they, they
react,
their reaction, they praise the they encourage him, they praise his recitation, and that is very effective. But for Sheikh Shu'aisha, this is not the case.
It doesn't make a difference.
Yes. Studio recitations and live recitations is almost the same.
Excellent.
Okay, in terms of maqamat, we still have maqam bayati. It's a different form of maqam bayati. He is slowly moving up to the upper register of maqam bayati. And he remains in maqam bayati. When he reaches the second register of his voice, he doesn't change the maqam, except for one part where he made a small hint at maqam saba. The other parts were all in bayati.
Okay, and now
the tajweed. Yes, the tajweed. Dhurriyata. Dhurriyata. The ra has tarqiq, since the ra has a kasra. Whenever ra is maksur, or it's sakin preceded by a letter that is maksur,
mm-hmm.
or it's preceded by a madulin, and the ra is sakin, it becomes again muraqqaq. It has to be pronounced with tarqiq.
With thinness.
With thinness. Dhurriyata. We don't say dhurriyata. Dhurriyata.
Mm-hmm.
The ra is thin with an empty mouth,
mm-hmm.
and the tongue is, you know, it's inclined toward, it's downward. It's not yes. upward like in tafkhim.
It's not going to make the mouth full, actually.
Yeah, that's right. It's almost flat. We can say the tongue is flat. Dhurriyata. Man hamalna. This is idhar of nun sakina. Man hamalna.
Because there's a letter of throat after
this nun sakina. Yes, exactly. There's a one of the huruf al-halqiyya, the letter of the throat after the nun sakina.
And could you remind us of that? Of them, actually.
Yes. It's Hamza, Ha, Ha, Kha, Ayn, and Ghain. These are six letters. Mm-hmm. If they come after a Nun Sakina or Tanween, you have to pronounce the Nun Sakina or the Tanween fully. Now, one problem with the recitation of Sheikh Shu'aisha is that sometimes the Ha, the Buha of the Ha is exaggerated. He says, "Man hamalna, hamalna, hamalna." Sounds like a kha almost. Ha should not have too much buha. And this time, Sheikh Shu'aisha pronounced the ha with too much buha. It sounded like a kha,
mm-hmm.
not exactly like a kha, but it got close to the pronunciation of kha.
Mm-hmm.
"Man hamalna," that's too much buha.
Actually, it is not the original ha.
No, it's not the perfect ha.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's a deficient ha. We could say that. Abadan shakura.
Mm-hmm.
We have ikhfa of tanween or nun sakina. Abadan shakura. We have to approximate the place of articulation of sheen. Okay,
and at the same time there, we have to make a nasal sound.
Yes, for two vowel counts. Fil ardi, di. We have a dad with a kasra with the lowest level of tafkhim. Just like the way Sheikh Shu'aisha pronounced the dad. Uluwan kabira. We have.
Again, ikhfa.
We have ikhfa. And the ikhfa is different from the other ikhfas in that. There is a kaf after the tanween, yes. and for kaf
and
also qaf, you're allowed to place the tongue in the place of articulation of kaf because it's easier, and most reciters do this.
Mm-hmm.
And one thing with Sheikh Shu'aisha and other reciters is that sometimes they pronounce ra without the necessary tapping of the tongue on the place of articulation of ra. We don't hear that. For example, they say "uluwan kabira." That's not the original way of pronouncing "ra." "Uluwan kabira." Ra.
There should be a tapping sound.
Yeah, we should hear the tapping sound.
Mm-hmm.
The tapping sound is very weak, or it doesn't exist.
And that is not what we want, actually.
That's not completely correct.
Thank you, Brother Muhammad, and thank you, dear audience of IRIB English Radio, for staying with us. That was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And don't forget to visit our website, that is parstoday.com. Until our next episode, we'll leave you in Allah's care. Have a nice time and goodbye. سبحان يا خالق الإنسان نورنا بالقرآن بمصحف الإيمان ندعوك نرجوك يا مالك التكوين ندعوك نرجوك يا مالك التكوين املأ قلبي قرآن اشرح صدري قرآن املأ قلبي قرآن اشرح صدري قرآن. If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me, proudly I would say I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away, proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim. Deen al-Islam, deeni, wal-Azam, ghayru deeni, Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. This program, Islamic Laws, we are going to deal with the laws related to taqlid or following mujtahid according to Ayatollah Sistani. Before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
The grand Ayatollah Sistani comes from the family of scholars and pious men. He learned theological and rational sciences from many eminent and well-known religious scholars. At the age of 5, His Eminence started learning the Holy Quran. He was then admitted in a religious center for reading, writing, and for learning basic mathematics and geography. In the beginning of 1360 Hijri, he started studying basic Hausa lessons. He also studied a number of books on philosophy, like Sharh Manzuma Sabzawari and Sharh Ashraq. Meanwhile, he attended Kharij lectures by the late Mirza Mehdi Ashtiani and the late Mirza Hashim Qazvini. In the late 1368 Hijri, he migrated to Qum to accomplish his studies in Fiqh and Usul. His Eminence left Qum for Najaf al-Ashraf. On having arrived in Najaf, he began attending Qayatullah Khoi and Sheikh Hussain Hilli's lectures in jurisprudence and the fundamentals of jurisprudence. In 1380 Hijri, Ayatollah Sistani traveled back to his hometown, the holy city of Mashhad, expecting to stay and settle down there. In the same year, he was awarded a permit by Imam Al-Khoi and another by Sheikh Hilli, certifying that he had attained the level of ijtihad, that is, deduction of legal judgment in matters of religion.
Well, as I've said, we are going to delve into some of the laws related to taqlid, or following a religious authority, a mujtahid, according to Ayatollah Sistani. When it comes to taqlid and the other things which are hovering around it, like, for example, a woman being subject to her husband, when it comes to taqlid, is the same woman subject to her husband in terms of taqlid as well? Should she follow the same mujtahid as her husband?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, there are some people who believe that in order for the family to maintain cohesion and unity, mm-hmm. the husband and the wife both should follow the same religious authority. But this is not the right proper understanding of the concept of taqlid.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, the husband and the wife are two individuals who can follow two different religious authorities, depending.
So they are independent in terms of taqlid.
They are independent, and of course, it depends largely on who the religious authority, who the qualified religious authority is mm-hmm. in his or in her opinion, or according to the legal experts, you know.
Right.
Because it's not my point of view as an individual, as mm-hmm. an ordinary person. It's not my opinion that matters. It is the opinion of a qualified scholar who can give his expert opinion about a given mujtahid being qualified or not.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, if the husband comes to know that a certain mujtahid is the most qualified mujtahid, then he should follow him. And if the wife actually comes to the conclusion after conducting research and after coming to know that a certain mujtahid, maybe that mujtahid could be different and different and from a different country, from a different, let's say, territory.
Right.
She can follow that mujtahid.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So it's not actually necessary for the two people to follow the same religious authority.
Right. Of course, when you say that doing the taqlid or following a religious authority, usually what comes with the territory is that we are talking about a very well-known religious authority and also somebody who's like more knowledgeable than the other ones.
Sure,
right?
Sure. That's
But coming to the topic of taqlid, is taqlid or following religious authority obligatory? Or when does it become obligatory or necessary to perform taqlid of a mujtahid or following a religious authority?
Well, taqlid becomes obligatory when a person is unable to exercise precaution, you mm-hmm. know. There are three main choices or three options which one must opt for. Either a person has to be a mujtahid himself,
mm-hmm.
okay, or he should act on precaution. And if a person is unable to act on precaution and he is not a mujtahid himself,
mm-hmm.
He must follow a mujtahid. And of course, in modern time, and especially in this time, it is neither necessary to be for a person to be a mujtahid, okay? Because if there is one mujtahid, or if there are a few mujtahids
mm-hmm.
who undertake the responsibility to infer Islamic laws from the authoritative mm-hmm. sources such mm-hmm. as the Quran and then the Sunnah,
yes.
then it is actually sufficient, and others are not supposed to become mujtahid, okay? So becoming a mujtahid and then exercising precaution are two different obligations, are two different things, which are difficult, pretty difficult for everyone, you
mm-hmm.
see. Because if a person wants to act on precaution, mm-hmm. he has to know different aspects of an issue. For example, the issue may be the issue of taqlid, or maybe the issue of salat or hajj, or different. And there are different disciplines within the Islamic within the Islamic jurisprudence.
Mm-hmm.
There are different chapters which a person must study in order to be able to act on precaution. One has to actually study the pros and cons and all the different aspects of an issue in order to fully comprehend and understand what is actually precautionary and what's not precautionary.
Right.
And therefore, it's not advised. It's not advised, nor is it recommended, actually. It's not recommended by anyone to act in precaution. The safest place, the safest option, and the best option, of course, is to follow a mujtahid, because that mujtahid is actually an expert in this field of Islamic jurisprudence.
Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a break and we'll be back after this.
Sure.
The Office of Ayatollah Sistani is currently providing the following services. 1. Board of Istifta, replying to religious questions. 2. Helping the poor, needy, homeless, and those who have suffered losses by earthquakes and floods. 3. Sending books for people who want to understand and learn Islam. 4. Hajj delegation. 5. Sending preachers. Board of Istifta is a link between Ayatollah Sistani and people. It provides them with answers to questions pertaining to religious, ideological, social, and educational matters in accordance with the verdicts and rulings of Ayatollah Sistani. For more information, visit the website of Ayatollah Sistani at www.sistani.org. You can also ask your questions through the following email, english@sistani.org.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Sheikh Javid, there are some people who pray without following a religious authority, without doing the taqlid of the kind that we know of. What happens to their prayers? What happens to their supplications or any other religious or ritual services that they do, like praying, like worship, like fasting, hajj, etc., etc.? Are they valid?
Well, that's a very good question, because we do know that there are many people out there who do not follow a mujtahid, either because they have no information about the necessity of doing taqlid, or they are deliberately ignoring this obligation and not doing taqlid of a mujtahid, because they think that the Book of God and, of course, and reading the Quran and also the understanding the Sunnah is sufficient. For example, everybody can understand the Quran, and everybody can understand the Sunnah of the Prophet, the sayings and the tradition of the Holy Prophet, and therefore it's not obligatory for people to follow a mujtahid. This is just a misconception on the part of some people. Well, to be honest, if a person happens to pray and to pray according to the fatwa of the most knowledgeable and the most qualified mujtahid, and his actions, his prayers, acts of worship, like fasting or doing pilgrimage, all of these acts of worship happen to be according to the fatwa of the mujtahid, then it is sufficient. And it's not necessary for him to repeat his prayers. It's not necessary for him to actually redo his acts of worship. Because what is actually important is to do the a'mal, do the wajibat, the acts of obligations, the obligatory duties, and to stay away from haram things according to the verdicts of the most qualified mujtahid. And of course, in doing all these things, one does not need to make niyyah of a given mujtahid, okay? Because niyyah or forming your intention is not necessary in the first place.
Right.
If you just know that, let's say that a given mujtahid has this and that fatwa and he says this and that, that's sufficient. It's not necessary to just make your intention clear and to form your niyyah or your intention about following a mujtahid. If your actions happen to be according to the verdict of the most qualified mujtahid, that is sufficient and you don't need to do anything again.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Looking up at the sky, searching for Allah Most High, he rejected the way of worshipping gods of clay. Prophet Ibrahim knew that Allah was near, and that the heart of a Muslim is sincere. Under the hot burning sun, he declared God is one. Though with stones on his chest, his iman would not rest. The Mu'athin knew that right will conquer wrong, and the heart of a Muslim must be strong. It's the heart of a Muslim through the guidance of Islam that makes you fair and kind and helpful to your fellow man. So living as a Muslim means that you must play a part. Allah looks not at how you look, but what is in your heart.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked in
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.